So we're thankful tonight to be able to come together again around the word of the Lord and at the house of the Lord and to share a few things from the word of God and to mention some prayer requests to you and to just spend a little time worshiping the Lord together. Hope you're having a good week thus far and that things are well around your house. There's still a lot of sickness around our way. Still a lot of folk we're hearing about dealing with the COVID-19. I've heard of a few more in our area, even since I've been here tonight. I heard about a few more in our neighboring churches that have it, and then others even not in our neighboring churches, but others that that we've heard about that are dealing with sickness from the COVID-19. Seems like a preacher, a friend, and myself were talking the other day, and he made the statement. He said, you know, it just seems like suddenly it's just really gotten in on our area big time, and it does seem like that way. So be praying for one another and praying for these in our neighboring churches and asking the Lord to help them. Asking the Lord to help those that are sick and meet the needs of their lives, their hearts, and to help in these days. And then we have those in our church family. I want to mention to you, Joni had her surgery today. She had some surgeries on her arm, on her thumb, and it went well. She had it today, this morning. And she was back home a little before lunch. And when I talked with her after lunch, she said it was beginning to start to hurt, which I'm not surprised. But she said, overall, I'm doing good. Surgery went well. So you ask the Lord to help her as she heals and goes through all of those things. So I'm thankful all went well. Then Jim Pritton had his scans today. Don't know for sure exactly when he'll get all the results. I think he goes next week to see one of the doctors. He has an MRI on Friday about his back. And I remember him telling me he sees a doctor next week, but I'm not sure which one he'll get the results of. So you ask the Lord to help him and oversee in these things in his life. And then Randy Lale, his dad, went yesterday and got his results from his biopsy. And it is lung cancer that he has. It is stage 3 and almost 4 in his lungs. So they are going to be setting him up for chemotherapy. So I don't know when they'll start it, but you ask the Lord to help. That's a lot on that family with Randy dealing with that, and then with Holly dealing with her treatment. She had one today. She'll have another little break, and then she'll start back with treatments every week. So that's a lot on that family. So you ask the Lord to help them, touch them, and meet the needs of their heart. Then pray for Nancy Patton. I talked with Patsy a little bit, and Nancy's really gone down a lot, real weak. She's hurting quite a bit. Doesn't talk a lot, except maybe just to say that she hurts and wants something to help. Maybe a little sip of water or something. But you ask the Lord just to oversee and meet the needs there as only the Lord can. Then we have a number of people on our prayer list. I will say this, and then we'll go on. I did talk to Henry yesterday. He said, Brenda, for the first time in a good while, I didn't eat any pie this week. He said it's been several weeks that she hadn't had to, or she needed pie until this week. And this was the first time in a good while. So we're thankful for that. And then he said that she is walking some with her walker up and down the hall a little bit and can put a little weight on that leg. Not a lot, but can put some. But little things we're thankful for. So he said overall she's doing pretty good. So just ask the Lord continue to help these. So many on our prayer list, continue to ask the Lord to help. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Then we'll look for a little bit tonight in the Word of God. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for just the privilege to call on your name. Thank you, Father, for how you've answered prayer, how you've helped folk that have had surgeries and met the needs of their life. Continue to give healing and give help as only you can. And I ask that you'd continue to touch hearts and touch lives as only you're able. And Father, meet every need, these that we mentioned tonight, and all of these on our prayer list. Somehow touch them and help them as you alone are able. And Father, would you help these that are dealing with sickness and these in our neighboring churches that are hurting tonight? Somehow give help. And Father, as only you're able, work. And we'll thank you for it. Touch our nation, Father, we pray, and the leaders of our nation. And give wisdom and give guidance. And we'll thank you for it all. For we ask these things in your holy name. Amen and amen. We're going back to the book of James, chapter 1. And last week we had looked and read verses 19 down through verse 25. And I really dealt a lot with my introduction in verse number 19. And that was really as far as I got. But I want to pick up after that in verse 20. And I hope to get on down through verse 25 tonight. I'm not going to read the verses to start out. I'm just going to kind of pick up and go down to save a little time. So I'll read them as I go. But just kind of give you just thought again of what I'm talking about. How we're dealing with the thought of the priority of the Word. James has been talking in the early part of the chapter, and he dealt with the trials of life and dealing of when those trials come, when life hurts. And he talked about those trials that we all face in life and the difficulties that come in life. And then he talked about when temptation comes. How that in the trials of life, it's easy for temptation to come. And with times we would even want to look at God and ask God, think that God had somehow turned against us and somehow we'd lash out maybe toward God or question God's goodness toward our lives and toward our hearts. And so now, as he looks at the priority of the Word, James is telling us that in the Word of God, we can find help in our life in dealing with both the trials of life and the temptations of life. You know, and I talked about it last week. I'm afraid that we overlook the importance of the Word of God in our life, of having our Bibles. One of the great resources that we have as a child of God is so near to us and so close to us. I guarantee you, if we counted most, if not all of us, would probably have 5 or 7 or 8 or 10 Bibles around our house. We may have a personal Bible that we like to carry to church. We may have a study Bible. We may have a devotional Bible. We may have a Bible that's a family Bible. And then, just different kinds that we have. But we may have several Bibles around the house, but how often do we use them? How often do we read them to glean from the Bible and the Word of God? So James is trying to stress the importance of it. But I started last week talking in verse 19 about some words of instruction. And James gave some 3 quick statements. He said in verse 19 swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we dealt with those verses. I'm not going back over them again, but we covered them well, I think, last week. So then in 1 Timothy 20, James follows up with what he just said in the last part of verse 19, picking up on that same thought. But he gives not only some words of instruction, but he gives some words of caution. Some words of caution, because he says in verse 20, he says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So he picks up on that thought of verse 19 being so to wrath, and then carries on, and he says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God," giving some words of caution. So the idea is this. What is he saying? He is saying that the wrath, the anger that spills out into wrath in our life, he said that wrath that we have in our life, it will not in our life produce righteousness. So you can put it like this. That anger in our life that spills out into wrath, he said it'll not produce in us the kind of righteous life that God seeks to produce in us. So what is James really wanting us to see? He is saying that a person that calls themselves a Christian, but their attitude and their actions are always spewing out something wrathful or in anger, it gives a bad testimony of their life, and they'll never grow as a child of God. That when somebody says, "I'm a Christian," but yet they've got a hateful disposition, and they're always angry, and they're always wrathful about what they say, then that gives a bad testimony about their life. You know, I remember whenever I first started pastoring up in Mount Airy, I remember a man that came to me one time, and he said, "Preacher, you know," he said, "I've got a flaw, I've got a fault in my life." He said, "I've just got a problem with anger," you know, and the man did. I'll be honest with you. I'm just being honest tonight. That man had a problem with anger. But that was a bad testimony toward his life, because he would often just get angry and fly off the handle. And that's a bad testimony for a man or a woman that claims to be a Christian to have. So James says in that verse, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So James is saying, you better be slow to wrath, because that doesn't work the righteousness of God in your life. It doesn't produce the kind of life that God wants to produce in you. And it's a bad witness for the cause of Christ. But let me back up just a second. When James says, be slow to speak, he wasn't saying don't ever speak up. He says there's a time you need to speak up, but be slow to speak. Think about what you say before you say it. But he also said, be slow to wrath. Be slow about what you get angry and upset about. He didn't say that there are times that you can't get angry about certain things. I remember Jesus went into the temple. And when he went into the temple, he saw the money changers. And he saw what went on in the temple. And he got angry. We would call it a righteous indignation. He got angry. He overthrew the table of the money changers. He took a cord, chased him out of the temple, and he said, my house is said to be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. So there is a place. There is a place that you and I can be angry at sin. There's a place that you and I can be angry at sin. Paul even said in Ephesians, and we often go to that verse, in Ephesians 4 and 26, he said, be angry and sin not. So we need to realize there is a place for anger. But he went on to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He is saying there's a fine line between being angry and letting it carry over into sin. Let me go on to say this tonight. There is a place of having a righteous indignation. There is that place. We often want to justify getting angry over something. We'll say, well, that's just my righteous indignation coming out of me. And we justify anger and lashing out at somebody over something, saying that's just my righteous indignation. And really, if we're honest, we just got downright mad. And wrath came out of us, and we sinned. But I'll be honest with you tonight. I'm not completely sure that in ourselves we can completely handle that. Our Lord could handle righteous indignation. But I don't know that I'm completely spiritual mature enough in myself that I can really handle that kind of righteous indignation. Because like I said, there's a fine line there. There's times that sin gets me so worked up that I can start out getting angry at the sin, and if I'm not careful, I get mad at the sinner, and that becomes sin. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful there. So there is the place that we can get angry, but we got to be careful. We don't get so angry that wrath comes out of us, and we lash out. We lash out. So we got to be careful. That's why James said, be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. Because when you lash out in wrath, that, he says in verse 20, he said, worketh not the righteousness of God. So then he goes on, and he gives some words of preparation. He's leading up. He's leading us up to the Word of God. Now here it comes in verse 21. He says, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. So now he gives us some words of preparation toward the Word of God. When he says to receive the engrafted Word, he is talking about it welcoming the Word. And I'll say more about that in a moment. So he's saying when we get ready to welcome the Word of God into our hearts and into our lives, there's some things of preparation we need to do. First of all, he says that we're to lay apart some things. Those two little words, lay apart, it means that we need to do some spiritual house cleaning. It means that we are to lay some things out of our life, get them out. So what did he say? Lay apart. He said in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. For one thing, filthiness. That word filthiness, in that verse there, it means anything that taints our life or soils our life or devalues our life. It is the idea of anything that is in our life that ought not be there. Something filthy, something that shouldn't be there. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that the word filthiness is a word that was often used in that day to describe wax in somebody's ears. So you know as well as I do that when you get wax built up in your ears, it'll stop up your ears. So here's the idea. He said, get out anything in your life that could stop your ears up from hearing the truth. Get out anything in your life that's keeping you from hearing the word like you ought to hear it. And he said, that's filthiness. Anything that's not worth having in your life, search your heart and get it out. Get it out. But then the other phrase he said was the superfluity of naughtiness. Now that takes it a little deeper. That little phrase, superfluity of naughtiness, it is the idea of some overflowing wickedness that lies deep within the heart. So, somebody put it like this. Something like ill feelings or resentment or bitterness, that is deep within the heart. He said, get those things out of your life. That if you really want to get the Word of God in, you need to get that out. It's the idea. Here's the idea. That the Word of God is like a seed that's planted in your heart. And as the seed grows, then sin, it's filthiness or superfluity of naughtiness, of ill feelings towards somebody, resentment or bitterness or some kind of sin in your life, is like a weed that's in there and it grows and it'll choke out the word. You remember when Jesus taught about the sower and the seed and the souls, that one of the souls that he talked about was one that he said that it fell among thorns, and he said the thorns choked it out. Well, it's kind of the same idea, that the seed is there, and this sin, this stuff that's in our life that shouldn't be there, will choke out the Word of God. So he is saying, James says, get it out. Get it out of your life. Whatever is in there. If you've got resentment against somebody, get it out. If you've got hard feelings with somebody, get it out. If there's bitterness, get it out. He said, if you want to receive the word, and if it's going to do in your life what it ought to do, get those things out of your life. I wonder if tonight when we sit down to read our Bibles, if we sit down to do our Bible study in the morning or in the evening, we sit down with our Bible. I wonder if you ever sit down and read and the Lord will do something like this. You sit down to read and all of a sudden the Lord brings something to your mind that you've said or done or something that just isn't right, and it comes up in your mind, and you've just got to stop and say, Lord, you know, I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that, and I got mad at that person, and Lord, I want you to forgive me of how I thought that, and what I said, and I want you to forgive me so that I can get from her what I need. That ought to be how our heart is, and that's what James is saying. He is saying, lay apart these things from your life. in verse 21. He said, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He said, and receive. The idea is throw your heart wide open. Welcome the word of God with meekness. With meekness. That word meekness means teachableness. To be teachable. To have in your life a teachable spirit. Have in your heart a teachable acceptance of the word of God. A humble acceptance of the word. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes the word cuts like a two-edged sword. Sometimes it encourages you and lifts you up. Sometimes it cuts you. Sometimes I read it and I say, amen, that's wonderful. Sometimes I read it and I say, oh my, Lord, that hurts. That's how the word of God is. But we need to accept it with a teachable attitude and a teachable spirit. There's been times that I've been sick and gone to the doctor, and the doctor would say, well, for you to get better, you need to take this medicine. And I go to the pharmacy, and I get the medicine. And it may be a liquid, and I get that liquid, and I pour it in a measuring cup or a spoon or something. And I smell it, and I say, well, it don't smell too bad. Turn that up and turn it in my mouth. And it goes down and it tastes terrible. But I know going down it may taste bad, but it's going to help me in the long run. Sometimes the word of God's that way. Sometimes it's hard to swallow. Sometimes it's not easy to take in, but I know it's going to help me. And so that's the idea. James says, have a teachable attitude toward the word of God. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The idea of saving your souls there is not talking about salvation from sin, talking about saving you eternally from sin. But the idea here is that it'll save your soul from a lot of heartache, from a lot of trouble and a lot of difficulty in life. That if you'll take the word of God into your life, it'll save you a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble in your life. So then he goes from there and he talks not just about some words of preparation, but he moves to words of application. And look at verse 22. He says, but not just hearing, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So he talks about words of application. So what is James saying? James now just continues the thought. He says now, it's not enough just to read it. It isn't just enough to take it in. You see, some people's got the idea, well, all I've got to do is sit down, read my 3, 4, 5 chapters a day, and that's all I've got to do. You know, I read my certain number of passages, and I'm good for the day. James says there's a whole lot more to it than that. He says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, if all you're doing is reading for the sake of reading, then you're not doing all you need to do. He said, you need to be reading the word, taking it in, but then you need to be doers of the word as well. See, there's two ways you can approach the Word. First of all, it is the casual approach. And that's what he says in verse 23 and 24. He says, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what man he was. James uses the idea of a man looking at himself in a mirror. When he says beholding himself in a glass, the idea is this, that in that day, mirrors were either made out of brass or silver, sometimes even gold. But he said that a man would behold himself in that, looking at himself as in a glass. And he said that he would behold himself. He would look at himself. It is to observe and to notice himself. But he went on to say, he said, he is likened to a man beholding himself, natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Get the picture. Here's what James says. Said, here's a man. Here's a man that is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. He's like a man that would walk, to put it in modern terms. He's a man that would get up in the morning, he'd walk, he'll look in the mirror, and he'll notice. He'll notice as he looks in the mirror, he'll look himself over. He notices there's a spot on his face, maybe a smudge on his face. And he'll say, hey, you know, I've got a spot on my face. And instead of doing anything about it, he'll see it. He'll know it's there. But then he walks away without doing anything about it. He says, this kind of man, he said, is a forgetful here. This kind of man beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets there's anything wrong with himself. He forgets that there's a smudge on his face. Goes his way, forgets. James says this is the kind of man that's the casual approach to the Word of God. This is the kind of individual that picks up the Bible and reads it, goes out the door, forgets what he read. They read it. They say, oh, that's pretty good stuff, and forget all about it. It doesn't change their life. It doesn't impact their life whatsoever. So there is the casual approach that he gives us here. But then there is the careful approach. He says in verse number 25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He said this kind of man, when he looks in the mirror of the Word of God, it's like a man walking up to the mirror. He sees himself. He looks himself over pretty good. He says, man, I got a smudge on my face. And instead of just walking away and forgetting about it, he does something about it. He'll get something. He'll wipe it off. He'll fix that. He'll take care of that before he goes on his way. He says this is the kind of man that sees something wrong. And he's not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer of the word. This is the kind of man that reads the Word of God, and it impacts his life. It touches his heart. And then he goes out to do something about what he read. Back years ago, it was before me and Alice was ever dating. It was before I ever started pastoring, before me and her ever was dating. It was years ago. And I remember I took at one of the neighboring churches in Alexander County, I took a Bible class. And the name of the Bible class was called Inductive Bible Study. And that sounds, you know, kind of something big, deep, or whatever. But it's simple. inductive Bible study was simply this. It taught us three things, and it was just a simple course. But basically, it taught us three things and how to really get into doing it. It taught us that there were three things that we needed to do each time that we got into the Word of God. That we needed to ask the question, what is the Scripture saying? That we need to get into the text, look at the text, and ask the question, what is it saying? And then secondly, we need to ask the question, then what is it saying to me? We need to ask first the question, what's it saying? What is the Bible saying in general? What's it saying? Then secondly, what is it saying to me? What is God saying to me in this text that I read? And then the third thing was this. Then what is it saying to me that I can say to somebody else? I've never forgot that. That was years ago. I couldn't tell you how. I mean, that's been a long time. I guess probably 40 plus years ago that I took that simple little course over a matter of just a handful of weeks. But it taught us that, and I've never forgot that. And it's kind of an unwritten thing in my mind that when I study a text, those are some things that I do automatically now. I look at what is it saying? What does the text say? And then what does it say to me? And then what does it say to me that I can say to somebody else? When I'm studying just for private studying, I look at that. When I'm studying to teach, I look at that. When I'm studying to preach, I do those things. And that's good, not just for preachers. That's good for anybody. So this is kind of what James is saying. That whenever you and I approach the Word of God, the priority of the Word, that it ought to be that we say, that it's not just I'm reading it to get my X number of chapters in today, but I read it and I say, God, what are you saying? God, what does this mean? And what does it mean to me? What are you saying to me? And is there something here that I can say and share to somebody else, you know? And, you know, give me something out of this. So James is saying that we ought not to be forgetful hearers of the word. And that ought to be the same whenever we sit and hear the word taught or preached. We ought not to be selective in our hearing of the word. Sometimes, you know, sometimes whenever a preacher is preaching, we can tell whenever we cross something that somebody don't particularly like, and it's like a wall comes up and somebody, you know, people want to kind of turn it off. You know, you can tell when you're preaching, it's like the words bounce back at you, you know, and that type of thing. But you can also tell when people are receiving it. You can see it in their faces. You see it in how they respond, how they're listening and hearing. And that's how we ought to be with the Word of God. But James tells us what the Word will do. He says in that same verse 25, that whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. You say, what does it do? For one thing, it'll give you freedom. It is the perfect law of liberty. You say, what kind of liberty does the Word of God give you? It gives you freedom to enjoy life. It gives you freedom to enjoy living. That people say, well, you're Christians, you don't enjoy life. Following God's guidelines, reading the Bible, living the way God says to live, man, that don't give you any freedom. That takes away your freedom. Listen to what John said in 1 John 5 and verse 3. John said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. John says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous. They're not a burden. I want to tell you, when you love him, it isn't a burden to keep his commandments. Why? Because they give you freedom. Freedom to enjoy life. Freedom to enjoy day after day serving and honoring him. But then there's not only freedom, but there is the blessing it gives. The last phrase, he says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The idea is that this man will have real happiness in his life. That's what that word blessed means. This is where real joy is. This is where real happiness is. It unlocks liberty. It unlocks happiness. It unlocks joy. When you and I walk in obedience to the Word of God. I want to tell you, that's why I believe there's a lot of Christians tonight that don't seem to have joy. That's why a lot of Christians tonight seem to struggle with peace in their heart. That's why a lot of Christians tonight seem to struggle with victory in their life over temptation and over trials and difficulties. It's because they have no welcoming relationship to the Word of God. I'm afraid the only Bible that a lot of Christians get, and I think I said it last week, I'm afraid the only Bible some Christians get is what they get on Sunday mornings. That's all they get. Because what they get on Sunday morning, they never get it any other time of the week. They never read their Bible. They never open the Bible. They never have any other time alone with God. I think that's why they struggle with victory in their life. James says, if you want liberty, if you want joy, you want victory over trials and temptations in life. He said, welcome the Word of God. Lay aside these things. Open your heart to the Word of God, and you can experience liberty and be blessed of the Lord. These are just some things that James says. There is in college what is called, that a student can do, called auditing a class. A student can audit a class. That means that they can sit in class, they can hear the lectures, they don't have to do any work. They don't have to take any of the exams, and they don't get any credit for the class. And neither does the class count for their graduation. But they're able just to sit and audit the class. I'm afraid tonight that there are a lot of Christians, they're trying to audit the Christian life. That all they're doing is just sitting in class on Sundays. And they're just listening to the class. They're not trying to learn anything. They're not trying to get anything out of it. And I'm afraid that they don't realize that there's still tests of life that they're going to face. There are still things of life that they're going to deal with. That they need to listen to the Word of God. That they need to take it into their heart and their life. And they need to learn daily what thus saith the Lord in their life and in their heart. So I challenge you tonight. As James challenged that early church, those early Christians, to realize the priority of the Word. Take it into your heart. Spend time with it. Daily. You say, preacher, I'm awfully busy. I've got so much going on in my life. But you're never too busy to do what you want to do. I mean, if you really want to do something, you'll make time for it. So if you really want to spend some time with the Word of God, you'll make some time for it. Spend some time in God's Word. It'll give you what you need to face the battles, the trials, the troubles, the temptations of life. I hope some of these things have been a blessing. and been a help to your life and to your heart. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and we'll pick liberty to go. Father, thank you tonight for just a little time around your word. I pray that you'd seal it to our hearts and challenge our lives. Help us, Father, to spend time in your word, realizing that it is the heart of our relationship with you, Lord God. It's where you can talk to us and tell us, Father, that we need to hear and give us ears to hear your truth. Father, meet every need. Father, all of our requests we mentioned early. Keep our church family safe in your care. Get everyone home safely tonight. And bring us back at the next appointed time. We'll thank you for it all. In thy name we ask these things and pray. Amen. Be careful going home tonight. And Lord willing, we'll see you this Sunday morning again.